The following audio is from Missio Dei Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. If you'd like to find out more about us and how we strive to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community, visit us at missiodei.org.
In 1984, then-President Ronald Reagan, in a desire to embrace the sanctity of life, declared that the third Sunday of January would be National Sanctity of Life Sunday. And it's fitting, like, that January is this month where we have a lot of issues going on in our culture. So if you were with us last week, you know we jumped into the issue of racial reconciliation. And some of you listen to that and you think, wow, that sounds very progressive and a very liberal idea. These are things that our culture hasn't always done a great job of talking about. That must be a very liberal church. And then this week, we're talking about Ronald Reagan and sanctity of life. And some of you are scratching your head and saying, that sounds like a very conservative idea. I don't understand exactly where this church falls in the spectrum of political culture. And that's good. That's what we want. We want to stay on our toes because Jesus didn't follow a political camp. Jesus promoted the kingdom of heaven. And sometimes as you're following God and you're pushing for the kingdom of heaven, it's going to look very liberal, very progressive. And other times, it's going to look very conservative and potentially even very Republican. And that's okay. At the end of the day, we're not conservative or Republican. We're all part of a family that is promoting the kingdom of heaven. And so here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at this issue of the sanctity of life from the same text that we've been looking at all of these issues from, Genesis chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open there. If you want to open the notes, I've got some fill-in-the-blank notes for you on our app, and you can take a moment to turn there. But let's read Genesis chapter 1 and the same text that we've been reading each week, Genesis 1, 26 to 28. And the Bible tells us this. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Verse 28, "And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" This is the word of the Lord. God, we do give thanks for your word because it teaches us so many different things about your design and your desires. There are a few commands issued in the text that I want to address this morning. In verse 28, after God has accomplished his desire, he looks at the man and the woman, and he gives them a couple of commands. And so the first couple of commands that he gives them, the first one is, be fruitful, right? The second, now, in case, multiply. The third one is, fill the earth. Now, in case you didn't pick up on it, God is telling his people what? Make babies, right? Make babies. I don't know if it's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all saying the same thing in different ways, but three times God tells his people, I want you to make babies, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. The text presents a very positive view of procreation, very positive view. And this isn't the only time it does it, but the Bible overall, the overall teaching of the Bible is positive toward children and positive toward life, even the life of the unborn. And that's what you're going to see this morning. But before we really jump into that, I want to be able to press pause and say, Missio Dei is unlike any congregation I've been a part of. Here's what I don't have to do. I don't have to spend a lot of time telling you that abortion is bad or wrong. In fact, as I was preparing this week, I saw a couple of voices that are pro-abortion, and they even said, it came out of their mouths, nobody likes it. At the end of the day, we just don't care. We value other things over this. But Missio doesn't. You guys are so actively involved in this that I'm gonna push a little, but mostly we're gonna celebrate. We're gonna celebrate the goodness and the reality that at Missio, we've got people that understand that rearing children is hard work. And for some people, it feels like it's impossible work. And for some people, it might even be foolish because of the stage of life when they've brought kids into the world. And so here's what you've done, Missio. You've said, we understand this. We understand the weight of it. We understand not everybody can do this. So we'll take your babies. We'll take them, we'll foster them. If we can foster them and give them a home, we will make them our own children. I've never seen in a congregation this size that number of people who are willing to jump into the role of the ministry of parenthood. And so I just want to say, thank you. Keep it up. Let's keep going, right? Because God's view toward life is always positive. Now here's where I want us to see this a little bit more. Psalm 127, verses 3-5. I know this is one of my wife's favorite texts in the Bible. Psalm 127, verses 3-5, it says this, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them." The picture that is painted there is that children build strength. They're like arrows. The man who is blessed is the one whose quiver is full of these arrows. This is one of my wife's favorite texts. In fact, in our dining room, right up above the piano that we have in the dining room, my wife has put all these pictures up of the family, and she's got this giant wooden arrow. Terrible for shooting. Okay, it's about a 3-foot arrow, maybe 4 inches thick. You wouldn't think that you could shoot it, but my son Kai tried it and it didn't work, okay? But there's this cool arrow, and I know like my wife has really taken on this theme. We've got 4 kids that are, sometimes it feels like a curse, but they're always a blessing, amen? They're hard work, but I know my wife loves the ministry of being a mom. And so she's got that arrow in a couple of months. I can't remember when it is exactly. Every year my wife has some of her friends that we've been friends with since college. They all meet up in a certain city, and this year they're coming to Cincinnati. She's convinced them. One of the things they're going to do is they're going to get tattoos. This apparently is what girls do when they get together. I'm not allowed to get tattoos because of where I want to put them. I want one right here on my neck, right, that intimidates people because I can't do that with my stature, so I want to put one right here. That's why I'm not allowed to have a tattoo. But she is going to get 4 arrows to have kids, and it builds ministry that God has blessed her with, that this is such a blessing to have kids, and it builds strength. It builds strength. Children are a reward. I'm going to come back to that, but I want to pause. I want you to notice this. It's not just the born children. The psalmist points out the fruit of the womb is a reward. You see, kids aren't just blessings after they're delivered. They're blessings even as they are fruit in the womb. That's the picture that the Bible paints. Scripture teaches that human life begins not at delivery, but in the womb. That's when life begins. That's when personhood is established. It actually takes place before that, but that is a measurable, experiential point in time where we recognize human personhood takes place. It's not at delivery, it's at conception. In fact, scientifically, as you look at this, when the sperm meets the egg and a child is conceived, all of the DNA of the human person is present. After that point, all we're talking about is development. And so at what stage do we decide this person hasn't developed enough for us to consider them worthy of bearing God's image? Why stop in the womb? Why not stop when they can't feed themselves? No, the value of life is upheld at a high place in the Bible. I want you to see this, not just from this text, but Psalm 139, verses 13 to 14. King David, praising God for his goodness, says this, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well." So David is acknowledging that he had personhood as God is forming him as a person in the womb of his mother. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4-5 says this, "Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I set you apart. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." That only happens with personhood. So Jeremiah is acknowledging it. He was personally known even before he was formed in the womb. Exodus chapter 21. This is the law for God's people. This is how we're supposed to understand life. But he says this in Exodus 21. It says, when men strive together and hit a woman. I want to stop and just pause at the crazy that just took place, okay? God's giving laws for his people. Here's what he expects. Some of you are going to fight, right? And apparently, somebody pregnant is going to be watching. So I don't know if he expects his people to live in trailers and like this is their Friday night entertainment. There's a fight, two guys are striving, they're punching each other, and the pregnant girl is their referee, right? But that's the picture he paints. Does anybody else see the humor in that? Is that too offensive? Do I need to apologize? You guys with me? This means yes, this means no. All right, I'll just move on. Two men are fighting, they strive together, and a pregnant woman gets hit. Maybe she jumps into the fight, I don't know. But she gets hit so that her children come out. But there is no harm. Well, then the one who hit her shall surely be fined as the woman's husband shall impose on him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. That's an intense fight, isn't it? Like there's burning involved. Okay? But if this happens, here's the principle behind it. Am I the only one that sees the humor in this? I guess so. I spend too much time in my office alone, maybe. The penalty for premature birth, if the child is fine, is he's okay, is a fine. You cause premature birth. But if something happens to the child because of the premature birth, well, then there's payment, life for life. Eye for eye, burn for burn. And so what God is doing is he's continuing to assign equal value of personhood to children, even if they are delivered before it's time for them naturally to be delivered. Do you guys see that? See, the Bible over and over, it promotes that there's personhood, there's life, that it's valuable. And then finally in Ecclesiastes verse 5, it says this, as you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. What's interesting there is the way that Ecclesiastes and the majority of the New Testament talks about pregnancy. It doesn't say fetus, it doesn't say even just pregnant. It says a woman with child, with child. So the Bible identifies that there's a baby, a living person, an image bearer of God. And it says, we need to think positively about that. After conception, theologically and scientifically, we are talking about stages of development of a human person. The difficulty is, as a society, we have decided that some stages of development, that just isn't worth giving our time, our care, or our consideration. Even to the point that the folks that are pro-abortion are saying, well, as long as they're only developed to this point, not this point, we can terminate that life. And it's monstrous. It's monstrous. Look, this isn't a political issue. This is a Christian worldview issue. You depart from this, you really are departing from the overwhelming teaching of the Bible, the history of God's people, and particularly the history of God's Jewish people and the history of the church. This is what we've always believed. So in summary, here's what we're supposed to do. God's design for us is to make life-affirming decisions about pregnancy and life regardless of the stage of development. Regardless of the stage of development. Now that can be done in all kinds of different ways, but we are supposed to make life-affirming decisions about pregnancy and life regardless of the stage of development. Life is a sacred gift. It's a sacred gift. It's something we're supposed to receive with thanksgiving. It's a reward from God himself. Children are a heritage. They're an inheritance from God. The fruit of the womb is a reward. It's a reward from God. Now, many of us, we don't consider children a reward. We consider children a liability. We consider children not a blessing, but a burden. And I've been in churches, I've been a part of churches where if you read the bulletin, it says things like, we want to eliminate distractions so that we can focus our hearts on God. So turn off your cell phone and take your kids to the nursery. Do you realize what that's communicating? Children are a distraction, right? The image of God in front of you is not a good enough picture of who God is. So get them out of the way so that we can sing our songs and think our thoughts. Right? But children aren't a distraction. They're not a burden. They are a blessing. They are a reward. Now, some of us are like, oh, I want kids. I love kids. But the reality is we get tripped up because as a culture and as a society, we actually, and I do this too, I see kids more as a liability than a reward, and I embrace, along with our society, a contraceptive mindset. We spend the majority of our time trying to prevent pregnancy, and a very slim minority of our life trying to actually get pregnant or be pregnant or having babies. Now, to be sure, it's a season of life, but we've embraced this mindset. Because here's the reality. There are studies that have been done on this, and most American women, do you know how many children they want on average? Two. The average American woman wants two. Now, for those of you that want four or five, you're actually skewing the average up from the women that don't want any. But the average is two, a boy and a girl, right? Although that's starting to change. We'll deal with that next week, okay? Gender and sexuality, that's coming. We're gonna hit it all. That's coming. But most women want two kids. And then they spend 5 years, on average, 5 years, either pregnant, postpartum, or trying to get pregnant. 5 years. Then they spend 3 decades, 30 years, trying to prevent pregnancy. That's a contraceptive mindset, isn't it? That's this idea that I want the privilege of a sexual relationship, but I don't want the liability of children. And so I'm gonna spend the majority of my time trying to prevent that. Now, here's some of you guys are panicking a little bit. You're like, okay, he's going like pro-life and contraception might be bad. Is this a bad thing? And that's a fair question. We have to ask that question. If the Bible is pro-life, a reward, we have to ask children and the value of having children and sees them as a reward, we have to ask the question, are people sinning when they're using contraception if children are a reward and not a liability? And you know what? Some churches have gone so far as to say, yes, people are sinning. We won't do that. And here's why. The Bible also talks about being able to steward or manage your household well. There isn't a command on how many children you should have, how frequently you should have them, or how often you should be trying to have them. I'm just trying to set up the stark contrast that in our hearts, I think if we're really honest, many of us see children as a liability and not a reward. And to the point where we've embraced a contraceptive mindset. So what do? When we find ourselves in this situation. I want to talk for just a moment about contraception, what's acceptable, what's not acceptable, and then some other areas to just be very, very practical. And then we'll talk about maybe the other side of the coin. So here's where I want to start. The contraceptive mentality, the idea that children are a burden and not a blessing, a liability and not a reward, that mindset needs to be you need to repent and ask forgiveness. How many children should we have? A liability. We should embrace that. But when it comes to how many children should we have, how often should we have them, when should we start, when should we stop? Outside, like inside of the marriage context, there's freedom. And you need to approach it with prayer-filled wisdom. So let's talk a minute about contraception. There are some unacceptable forms of contraception. There are some unacceptable forms of contraception. And as I talk about this, I want you to be aware of this. When I say there are unacceptable forms of contraception, what I mean by that is the second point that I want to make, anything intentionally terminating life is an unacceptable form of contraception. Now, I realize it's a misnomer to call abortion contraception, but in our society, that's what we call it. That abortion is a way to prevent having children. And so we play all these mental gymnastics. We try to dehumanize the life that is there. And so we call abortion contraception. It's not contraception. It's the termination of life. We've already established that. Personhood exists in the womb. The DNA is all there. We're just talking about development. Anything that terminates that is a prevention of, is an unacceptable form of contraception. Now, I've said that. And I'm not foolish or naive. In fact, I know some of your stories. I know some of you will walk down that road. I know for some of you, it's been incredibly painful. For some of you, It was such an answer to the ease of what you want. My goal in talking about this is not to heap guilt and condemnation. It's not to bring shame upon you. It's to say that as a community, we want to offer hope, forgiveness, mercy, and grace. That's what we do. I think it's been evidenced by the way that our families step up and say, we know it's hard. We understand that you might be in a bad position. We're not here to condemn, we're here to bless. Give us your babies. We'll take them. We'll raise them. Some of them we'll raise as if they're our own. Some of them we will actually adopt and make our own. We're willing to step into those hard places. And I praise God for you families that have been doing that. I praise God for Justin and Jillian Payne who have been leading the charge on that front. I praise God for Dave and Sarah Chaplain who has also been leading the charge. We want to keep that up. Here's the reality. As I've worked with pregnancy crisis centers in North Carolina and here in Cincinnati, one of the things that has been shocking to discover is the hardest woman to talk out of having an abortion, out of terminating her pregnancy, terminating life, is a white evangelical. Hardest person to talk out of it. So I want to talk to you ladies. I want to say, please don't. I realize it can be hard, but we're a community that's here to help, to offer mercy, forgiveness, and grace. And you know what? Our community is growing. So even if we don't have the resources at the moment, we want to step in. We want to help you figure it out. We want to pray alongside of you. Don't make that decision. My mom has been involved in counseling young girls who have made that decision. And she's prayed with them and offered them forgiveness. And I know Pastor Matt is talking about a story that he knows very personally and how painful it is 35 plus years after the fact. So again, we're not here to condemn, but we just want to say that's not an acceptable form of contraception. There are other ways, and God wants to bless you and help you see this as a reward. Now that said, there are some acceptable forms of contraception. Because the Bible doesn't dictate that we're never allowed to manage our household, that we get to decide how many, how often, when you should stop. And there are a lot of factors that go into that. So acceptable forms would be things like abstinence, which I know progressives on that end of the spectrum want to say it doesn't work. Yes, it does. I guarantee if you abstain, there will not be children born. That's a great way to prevent conception, right? We don't like it, but here's the thing. The Bible promotes, and it's a spiritual fruit, self-control. We can control it. We just don't want to. So let's just be honest and say we don't want to do that. But let's embrace repentance and faithfulness and have self-control. Barrier methods, those are acceptable forms of contraception. Family planning, natural family planning, that's an acceptable form of contraception. But I warn you, you need to be very careful. You need to research what you're doing. You need to understand how it all works. Otherwise, we have a title for you, Mommy and Daddy, okay? And that's okay because children are a reward. Then there are some forms of contraception, like the prevention of pregnancy, that I'll call them areas of special concern. These are things like hormonal medications. For the most part, I've done some research on this, for the most part, the pill, the hormonal pill that you take, the pill, it creates an environment where conception doesn't take place. But there are circumstances, and you need to talk with your doctors. There are circumstances where it simply creates an inhospitable environment for a fertilized egg to implant. That's terminating life. And so you have to understand what you're doing, because some of us have unwittingly done that. Now, I'm not saying we're going to stand before judgment. We've done anything intentionally. It's a very different approach to take. But it might do that. And so you need to talk to your doctor about what you're taking and how it works. Because for the most part, the idea is we want to prevent babies from being born, not necessarily babies from being conceived, because we have a contraceptive mindset. And that needs to be repented of. Other things are like sterilization. That's of special concern. The Bible doesn't condemn it. In fact, it says some people opt for this, and the Bible doesn't condemn people for sterilization. So let me put it this way. As my wife and I have had child after child after child after child, we've got four rewards from God. We've asked after the second and then the third and then the fourth, Are we done? Can my wife's body handle another pregnancy, or will it suddenly really affect her in a way that will negatively and adversely affect her standard of living? And we decided that after Rain was born, when she was first born, we said, we don't want any more kids. Here's what we're not gonna do. We're not gonna make an emotional decision. We're gonna slow down, we're gonna wait, we're gonna pray. It's not time to do anything. A year, when Rain was born, a year later, we decided it's not time to do anything drastic like that. And then after Bracken was born, we're like, I think we're done, but we're not gonna make an emotional decision. And so we waited another year, and then we decided, we think it's time. But here's the deal. For women, sterilization is incredibly invasive, and it can be dangerous. I know it can be done, but you men should take the lead on this. And so that's what we did. I took the lead, and I'm just confessing to you, as I did before the 9 o'clock, we became a sterile family because that was a decision that we prayed through. We invited elder families to talk into that. We invited our family. It was an issue of special concern. It's not for everybody, but it was for us. And it was, a very godly decision. Our quiver is full with four, right? And if the Lord changes our hearts in the future, that will give us an opportunity to bring kids into our home in different ways because they are a reward. Things need to be prayerfully and carefully thought through. Amen? Some of us are on the other side of this spectrum. Some of us find all of our value, all of our identity in our children. Our place in the world is determined by our parenting ability and how our children turn out. We put too much weight, too much emphasis in our role as parents. And so as long as our kids are doing really well and they're behaving, well, then we're amazing people. And our value and our worth is determined on how our kids come across. And so I just want to pause again and thank you as a congregation that you allow my kids to be kids. You allow all of the pastor's kids to be kids. I love that. Like there's not a special dose of spirituality in our home just because my calling is to be one who equips the church. My kids are sinners, just like your kids are sinners. And they need Jesus, just like you need Jesus, just like your children need Jesus. And I praise God that we're part of a community that allows my kids to be kids. Now, I want to manage them well, I want to steward them well, I want to pray for them, but I get it. They're gonna act a fool sometimes. And that doesn't make me necessarily somebody who is disqualified from ministry. Now, if I'm not doing anything about it, then I'm not managing my household well. But you guys have been incredibly gracious. And that's freed me up to make sure that my value isn't tied to my parenting ability. At the end of the day, God is the best father in the history of ever, and his children disobeyed. So I think there's a little grace for me, amen? And there's grace for you. Our value isn't tied to our parenting ability. And guys, it's a season. Parenting is a season. I wasn't always a dad. I've only been a dad for 13 years. And here's the hard truth. I'll only be a dad until my children leave. And I know there's a relationship that we have where it's father and son. I realize that, but that role of being a parent, it's gonna change. In fact, I was just officiating a wedding for my cousin this weekend. And one of the things that I do at all my weddings is I have the parents stand up just before the giving away of the bride. And I say, moms and dads, this couple couldn't be here without your love, your support, your care, your nurture for them. But something is about to change. They're gonna leave mom and dad. They're gonna cling to one another. They're gonna become one in a way that they're not one with you. And in fact, Jesus, every time he's asked about marriage, that's where he goes, Genesis 2. This is the strongest of all human relationships. So that relationship between father, son, mother, son, it changes necessarily. And that's a good thing because parenting ministry is a season of life. We're hitting that stage in our life where it's starting to change for us. My son Bracken, who's sitting here, he's 5. He's going to kindergarten next year. And my wife's been asking the question, what do I do now? For the past 13 years, my primary ministry has been in the home raising the kids. But as the kids are in school, that frees me up. I'll still be a mom. I'm still gonna have a primary emphasis at home. But I think there's other ministry opportunities that I want to explore. And it's seasonal. And when they're gone, it's gonna change radically. So don't wrap up your entire identity in your kids and how they're behaving and how they turn out. Have fun with them. Enjoy them. Point them to Jesus. But our self-righteousness gets produced, it gets wrapped up in producing children that behave, and it's how we evaluate one another. And we need to repent. We need to repent. We need some good news here. Because of his perfect love for his people, God laid down his life for all of the neglect and the abuse of his own dear children. He laid down his life for all the things that we failed to do, for the failure that we've had to see children as a reward, for the failures that we've had to introduce them to Jesus at every moment, for the failures that we feel because they're not behaving the way that we would expect them, for all the self-righteousness that we embrace. Jesus had to be murdered on a cross so that we understand ourselves in a proper light. But he takes his life up again, and he pours out his Spirit on those who trust him, and he gives us not only the ability to do what we're supposed to do, but the desire to do it. And so we can lean into him, and we can be a people who change. He says this in 2 Corinthians 6:18, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." We get to learn from the greatest parent who ever lived. We get to learn from God in Christ. And then what Jesus does as his Spirit fills us is he calls us to radically rethink our relationship to our kids. There's a story in the Gospel of Mark where there's crowds of people. They're bringing their children to Jesus to be blessed by him. And the disciples say, "Hey, we've got big boy stuff to talk about. Leave him alone." And then the response of Jesus to it, it's fascinating. It says that he got indignant. He was angry that his disciples thought that the kids could not come in and participate in his blessing. And so he corrects them. He says, "Don't prevent the children from coming to me. In fact, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. We could all stand to be around some kids a lot more often." Amen? Kids remind us that life doesn't always have to be taken so seriously. Kids remind us that God is so much bigger than the boxes that we've put him in. That God is a God who can be trusted. That's why the kingdom of God is for people who think a lot like children. And I just want to invite us back into that world to radically rethink the way that we relate to kids. Here's what godly men and women who are full of the Spirit do. Godly men and women take responsibility to be good parents and to be good grandparents. That's what we do. We repent from the mentality that children are a burden, that they're better seen than heard. And we bring them in. And it's not just being parents, it's being grandparents. I'm still a young man, but one of my great goals in life is to be a grandpa. I love the men around me who are godly men who love the generations to come. And I've already thrown this down to my kids, like, "I don't want some goofy name. I'm gonna be Pops. So start calling me Pops now, okay? I wanna be Pops. That's my goal in life." Proverbs 17:6, "Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers." That's something we should aspire to. Many of us don't even know like what we want to do in 4 or 5 years. I know what I want to do. I want to be Pops. And I want to have a lot of little grandchildren who love Jesus. And this is something that's celebrated throughout the Bible, all throughout the Old Testament. How does God introduce himself to people? "I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac generations." The God of your forefathers. "I've been the God of your people for generations." So I want to build that legacy. And I think as a Christian people, that's what we should have a hope for, a godly legacy, right? Just child after child after child, generation after generation that knows and loves God. We want to celebrate generations of people who have followed hard after God. So godly people aspire to be godly parents and grandparents. And then we realize it doesn't happen alone. That's why we do vows for parents, vows for godparents, and then vows for congregations. The church is to be a community where this kind of life is nourished. Life in the flesh and life in the spirit. Let's not be the type of people that will focus on only one and not the other. When spiritual breath comes into human form, that's life. That's the creation of life. It's not just spirit. It's not just flesh. And that would like really encourage many of us to embrace the two, right? Because some of you ladies out there are like, "I just want to have kids." You can produce children in the spirit. In fact, this is what Paul the Apostle does with Timothy. Timothy was a man who had godly grandparents, grandmothers, aunts, but But he said, I will adopt you as a spiritual dad because you didn't have a believing dad. He brings both. He brings spirit into the flesh. So how do we do this? Well, it can be done by teaching the kids. And I want to make this call out there. Guys, we need men to step up and teach the kids. Some of you guys are doing a great job, but we need more men in those classrooms teaching the toddlers. I've got three boys and one daughter, and here's what I know. I know my boys need to see men other than just me talking about Jesus, praying to Jesus, reading stories about Jesus for them to see so they have models to look up to. My daughter needs godly men in her life who talk about Jesus, read stories about Jesus, and pray for her. Otherwise, my boys and my daughter, my boys are going to have no models. They're going to go out there and be worthless men who don't know where they're going. And my daughter is going to look around in the church who has seen kids as a disconnected part of what's happening, and she's going to follow some worthless guy who doesn't know anything about Jesus because nobody's ever modeled it for him. And so, guys, we need to step in and do that. Step into those difficult areas and teach the kids. It can be done by sharing the gospel with unbelieving people. You become a spiritual parent when you proclaim the gospel. Somebody hears it, believes it for the first time, and is reborn. And then you can teach them spiritually what it means to walk with God. And so what we want to do is we want to create space for our kids in two ways. One, we want to create space here on Sunday morning. Create space for the kids to be here. I love you families that bring the kids in. I love that they're here during the sermon. I maybe need to grow and like be able to address the kids that are here a little more tactfully. I'm willing to do that. Maybe you bring them in at the end. We take communion. Maybe you go get your kids out from the discipleship class. Bring them in here. Let them sing. Let them rejoice. Let them participate in the readings and the benedictions. Let them fall in love and find their place in the community. Otherwise, we're saying this is the big boy stuff and the children aren't allowed in here. And Jesus is going to grow indignant with us. Not only here, but how about in communities? We want to see kids have a special place in communities. It's not just for the adults what's going on. We want to bring them in to the prayers and to the meals and to the conversations. And so create a rhythm where the kids are more than welcome to be a part of this. As we were training our Missio community leaders yesterday, one of the guys mentioned how the Ramos family has done such a great job of bringing their kids into their community life. Our kids love this. The friends that come in as part of our Missio community, they are our kids' friends. They look forward to community as much and maybe sometimes even more than we do because it's the people that are shaping them in the faith. Kids are not a liability. They are a reward. They bear God's image, and God is calling us to have a life-affirming perspective on children. God's desire is that we wouldn't embrace a contraceptive mentality. His desire is that we wouldn't find our worth tied to our children's behavior, but that Jesus would be our Savior and that we would freely and joyfully take the responsibility to nourish life and serve as God-glorifying parents and grandparents for the joy of his people. I'm gonna pray for us. I'm gonna invite Pastor Ben. He's gonna lead us in a time of response. The band is also gonna come and they're gonna lead us instrumentally through the beginning of our response to what we've talked about. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the blessing of children. I thank you for the amazing opportunities, both personally and corporately, that we have experienced to be fruitful, to multiply, fill the earth with bearers of your image. In the name of Jesus, by the power of his Spirit, amen.